Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 26 to 40. And it starts on page 1090 of the Pew Bibles in the passage headed Good Order in Worship. What shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be submissive, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak at the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, then they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything there should be done is done in a fitting and orderly way. Thanks be to God for his holy word.
You know, when I was pulling together this sermon series, and I was selecting the passages and the preachers, I thought, this one, I'll get Dave Sunman to do. But then Dave's off preaching somewhere else, and, well, it's me. We'll come to the controversial bit maybe a little bit later on. But this, you'll have to forgive us, you see, because this subject that we're talking about is one of those internal subjects for the people of God. You know, this worship thing. If you're sort of not as ingrained as and stained as some of the rest of us, you might not know that for nearly 2,000 years, the church has been complaining about worship and the way that it's done. And it was no less so in the church at Corinth that Paul is writing to. But it's been one of the hugest distractions in the life of the church, how worship is done, what we do when we come together, how it feels, how it sounds, what words are used, and it goes on and goes on and goes on. I don't know if I was to ask you what your most precious or powerful memory of a time of worship is, what you would say. I thought I would tell you some of mine. I've got some pictures coming up on the screen once I've turned the little doogie flip on. I think one of the most powerful times of worship I can remember is when I was at the Salvation Army Training College, you know, and on a Tuesday night we had a few of the other cadets, that's what our students were called, you know. We used to gather on our in our flat on a Tuesday evening, you know, in the tiny sitting room, maybe 12, 13, 14 of us squeezed in. And we'd start with some food. So it's always good to eat when you come to worship, isn't it? I'm hungry. Anyone else hungry? And we've got some sweets there. Anyway, we used to gather together in this living room, and we would simply open up God's Word together. Yeah, we were in formal education all day long, but we came together and we opened God's Word, and it nourished us and it fed us. And it was a real time of growth and development. And even now, sort of, you know, 14, 15 years later from that time, when I see one of those folks that we used to meet with, they used to say, oh, you remember when we had that Tuesday night? It was such an encouraging and building time. And lives were transformed in that space, and God met with us in a special way. I remember that as a really special time of worship. One other time of worship that really sticks in my mind. Now, this is Jackie and a gentleman, but I'm going to tell you about Elizabeth and me. Elizabeth was a lady who used to sit outside Glasgow Central Station in her usual spot, and she would sit there with her sleeping bag, and she would be asking for money, and she, you know, would occasionally have a coffee together. And there was one particular occasion when I was seeing Elizabeth on my usual rounds of the city centre, because that was our patch. And Elizabeth said, "You know, we have to sing today, Andrew. We have to sing today." And so we sang "How Great Thou Art" on outside Glasgow Central Station at the top of our voices. "How great Thou art." And then she said, "Andrew, we need to say the Lord's Prayer now." So we said the Lord's Prayer twice, because we got it wrong the first time. So we said it twice. And that for me was a beautiful moment of worship that I will always remember. Even more poignant because by the time I went round next week to see Elizabeth, there was nothing in Elizabeth's spot but flowers. She had gone. And it was a really poignant time, a time when God's grace was particularly present, and where God was doing something that I could never hope for or imagine. It was a real act of worship, and it moves me to this day. It's almost, I don't even want to think how long ago it is. I'm not that old, really. And then I can think of times when every year we used to go to the Salvation Army Renewal Conference. This was the sort of the charismatics in the Salvation Army. There was only four of us. No, there wasn't. There were thousands of us. We used to gather in Southport, of all places, in a big tent, and it was marvelous. Because we were the passionate ones. We were the ones that were, yeah! You know, you know what I mean? Yeah! Jesus! Yeah! Holy Spirit! Mission! Let's go! And it was fantastic. And we got together every weekend. We pumped each other up because we had to go back to our churches the next week, and it was boring. So there was that annual sense of renewal and encouragement that just spurred us on. And I can remember just the wonder, the sense of vitality and the worship and the great music. And, you know, it's all going on. Maybe you've been to something pretty much like that. And then I can think of another experience. I'm involved with a group of men who would probably describe themselves as not particularly churchy, but enjoy the finer things of the presence of God. And every now and again, we go off to some place far away from the beaten track, and we take our drums and we sit around the fire and we drum, and then we sit in some silence for a long time, and we're just together as brothers in the presence of God, and we drum some more, and then we might talk a little bit, then we're silent a little bit longer, then we do a little bit of drumming, then we go to the pub and say see you next time. And in that space, there's transformation as we meet brother with brother in the presence of God, and so we are transformed. I think one of the things that brings me real joy in my Christian life is the amount of different experiences of worship I've had that have nourished me and shaped me and helped me. But for me, in all of the worship experiences that I can have, there's one particular litmus test that I apply. And it's not about the context. It's not about the style of the music. It's not about anything else. It's simply this. How can I submit to God and the people I'm with to encounter God together? Because, see, worship is not an individual act. Yes, we apply ourselves individually. But we are called together as a worshiping people, as a worshiping body. And in that process, there is a submission to the others with whom we are worshiping. Because we offer a corporate act to God. We offer together that sacrifice of praise. Last week we were talking about being that priesthood, offering spiritual acts of worship to Him. So we're going to get right into this text because you see, Paul, early on in the life of the church, is dealing with the very earliest of worship problems that come up for the new church. And as we come to this text, we're going to see some interesting things, I'm sure you can imagine. But let's look at the context of this. You see, the context of Paul writing this sometimes quite challenging letter to the church at Corinth, you get the impression that they were just a little bit wayward. They were quite good at missing the point in lots of things. I can't think of any other church that I know that is good at that. But Paul is writing this letter. He's like writing quite strongly. It's a strongly worded letter, but he's doing so. He's encouraging them that everything they do, everything that they are, is done in the context of love and equality. So love, before this passage that we read this morning happens, 1 Corinthians 13 happens. And you all know what's in that, don't you? Because you probably, most of you who are married, probably had it at your wedding. It's the love chapter. And Paul's saying, look, everything that we do, everything that we offer in terms of worship, whether it's a word of prophecy or a tongue or a praise or a, it has to be done in the context of love. Otherwise, we're just making a racket. If the love is absent, then it's just noise. It's just noise. It's a context of love, and it's a context of equality. In chapter 11, there's a passage where Paul is teaching the church on communion, what you do when you're having the Lord's Supper. Because you see, in that church, those that were there early, and those that had maybe a bit more money or a bit more about them, they were feasting. You know, by the time everyone else came, they were sort of, they'd had too many already. They were having communion without a proper discernment, not only of Christ, but actually the rest of the church. They were starting without everyone, and those who were poor were being left out. So Paul's saying, look, when we do this act of worship, we do so as a whole body. And so in the context of love and the context of equality, Paul's writing these words to the church and saying, you know, when you come together, this is how it should look. All your gifts, your offerings, your acts, your singing, your clangings, your strummings must be shaped by love as an offering of worship to God, a service and an encouragement to one another. This is a corporate act, an act of equality with no one left out. And that's the first point I want to ask us about this morning. When we come to worship, do we actually know what it is to submit to God and to submit to one another in the act of offering what we have? Do we come discerning the presence of Christ among us? Do we come into that place of worship with the one intention of tuning our spirits into the presence of Christ who is among us? Otherwise, we come so carelessly. Come so carelessly into the presence of the amazing Almighty God. Are we discerning His presence? And more than that, are we tuning into the body of Christ around us? Are we sensitive to those that are part of this body, that are part of this church fellowship? And can we submit to them so that it's not my preferences and my likes and my desires, but it's actually what is the best way that we can come together and offer this act of worship in this context? The second thing I want to point out about this passage in particular that we read is that it's a multi-voiced experience. Remember what it says at the beginning of the chapter? It says, what shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And then it goes on to talk about how it all is all supposed to work. You know, if someone's speaking and then that revelation seems to be coming to an end and someone else has another revelation, then they sit down, they stand up, and it's the same with tongues. And it happens in a particular order in this context. And in any given gathering, I mean, even if you do a very conservative count through that text, there's at least more than two people who are giving voice to worship of the people of God in that particular guy. I mean, did you notice that when that was being read? And then you have to reflect on how church is for us today. How many public voices have you heard in the context of our worship this morning? Well, there was some guys over here singing, and John was saying a bit, and now I'm rabbiting on. It's not very many. You see, if we're going to be serious about coming back to the heart of worship, and about discerning the body of Christ, and about each of us coming and ministering and offering something of who we are, then what we're doing this morning is not going to cut the mustard, I'm afraid. How does Paul's vision of this Spirit-inspired people being moved to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit operate when we're almost like in theatre mode? You see, my second youngest, Katie, when she was a little thing, her formative experience of church was in a house church. So it was in our living room, and people would come round and they would eat. That's why I'm the shape. I'm ministry shaped, you see. We would eat together, and each of us would have, in turn, would open up the scripture, and we'd talk together, and then we'd pray, and then we'd sing a song, whatever. And then there was one particular Sunday that I was invited to go and cover a service at a church down the road. And we'd taken the whole family, and by taking the whole family, we multiplied the amount of people who were in the congregation by a significant number. And one of the things that Katie said right at the beginning of that service was, "Oh, is Daddy going to do a show? Is Daddy going to do a show?" Because it was completely alien to everything that she had experienced of church. For her, going to church was the living room. It was the eating. It was the familiar family feeling of the people that was opening up God's word. And for her, the service, like you and I know it, it was like a show. And I was the actor, the performer. And you were the people that were being done to, entertained, tickled, provoked. And you know something? If there is one thing in my whole life in ministry that has moved me to the point of resignation from the whole thing, it's this. It's this stuff here, what we're doing this morning. You know, most of you, especially those of you who are sitting near the back, your church is... Hello, Wilma. Wilma's giving me a little wave. I mean, Wilma, you have the prime situation there this morning. Look at all the bald heads you can see in front of you. Wilma's worship experience on a Sunday morning is looking at a couple of hundred bald heads, all facing the front and looking at my glorious face. What a wonderful privilege. There's no way that you can look at a passage like this in Corinthians and say that we're coming back to the heart of worship. Because if we're properly discerning the word of Christ, then it means we should be able to hear what the Spirit of God is doing in the people of God. And for generations, because of our Christendom legacy, the Church of Jesus Christ has disempowered you, has disempowered the Spirit of God in you. Because God is working in you. God is saying things to you. God is revealing himself in Scripture. God is revealing himself in your prayer life. God is doing something to you in your mission places, in your workplaces. And you know, we are robbed of that. We are robbed of the richness of you. We are robbed of your voice. Isn't it so sad that we come to a church and the only voices that we hear are the likes of me and the likes of him and the likes of him and the likes of her. And these are all good voices. We still need to hear our voices, John, don't we? We've still got something to say. But it's so many. This is the biggest controversy in this passage. This is the biggest controversy in this passage. How we minister together as God's people. And Lord knows I don't have an answer as to how we start to work that through, because it demands something huge for each of us to come to that place where there's that openness to worship and minister together. It's a huge discussion. It's a huge discussion. But God is working through his people. And somehow, Paul was simply reminding them, look, when you do this, do it with the one sole purpose of building each other up. Building each other up, offering what God is giving to us so that the body of Christ might be built up
and encouraged. That we might be built up together as this spiritual house, as this spiritual body, as this spiritual being. Everyone should get to play. And I want to mention in passing the lesser issue in this passage, which is pertaining to women in the church. I'm not going to go into it because it's simply a cultural issue. In that particular day and in that particular age and in that particular culture, it just wasn't the social culture that a man would stand up and challenge in a public space either her husband or any other man who was talking in that way. And you see, these women that had come to faith in Christ, that had discovered this brand new freedom, because the Spirit of God was working in them, it's working through them as well. And they would ask their questions in the context of worship, and some people were getting upset. And Paul says, well, rather than having the revolution right now, let's do it in so that we can maintain the unity whilst we're making this progress, while we're making this movement. And there's all sorts of other ideas around there, because there are still some people who use this passage to say that women shouldn't be doing anything in the church at all. I have something to say about that. But that, for me, is the lesser issue. It is about honouring one another. It is about submitting to one another. It is about making sure that worship is done in the most helpful way. And I'm glossing right over it because, for me, it's not the ultimate thing in this passage. So, women, I'm on the hunt. I'm on the hunt for more women preachers. I'm on the hunt. Any women preachers out there somewhere? Come on, we need to hear your voice. We have a church that's dominated by the voice of men. We need to hear you. We need to hear you. So let's get it. You want to preach? Come and talk to me and we'll work it out. Offering our whole life, offering our whole act of worship, offering our whole service. And probably at this stage some of you are very angry with me because, anyway, it doesn't matter. The most important thing is that we get to this place where we can encourage the whole body of Christ to be ministering to the whole body of Christ and working out what it is to do that in a meaning and purposeful way. So I want to ask you, even in the restrictions of what we do and how our worship is shaped, do you come with the expectation that you too will minister to somebody else? Our first question was, do we discern the presence of God? Do we discern the body of Christ? Second of all, do you come with an expectation that God will use you to minister to somebody else? That was certainly the expectation in Paul's writing, that there's a place where there's all the gifts, where all the passions, where all the inspiration placed in the people of God will be able to be expressed in that place. How do we respond to this invitation of the living God? How do we respond? The other thing that Paul is writing about here really is order. You see, when the Spirit of God was moving, they were getting carried away with themselves, and they'd forgotten to do it in such a way that it helped each other and built each other up. So there was all sorts of words and prophecies and all sorts of things happening all over the way. And Paul's just saying, look, we can work in a way that all the gifts of the Spirit can come to the fore, but let's do it so that we can get the maximum benefit from it. And sometimes when we come to passages like this and we see order, how many of you go, have you ever come to church and you're sitting through it like you are now, and actually you're all looking very, very pleasant, but actually you're doing a little bit of this. Sometimes we think that order means boring, dull, lifeless, spirit-crushing, mind-numbingly predictable. Have any of you ever thought that about church? Have you seen that Mr. Bean clip from several years back when Mr. Bean goes to church? Have you seen it? He goes in and he sits on a pew beside this very sort of, you know, respectable gentleman, and the gentleman's sitting there, and Mr. Bean sits on the front. And then he stands up when it's time to sing the song, and he sings in his inimitable Mr. Bean sort of way, and it's all sorts of fun and laughter. And then the time for the sermon comes. Remember it? And Mr. Bean's sitting on his pew, And he's falling asleep, like some of you are doing now. He's falling asleep. And when he, in that act of falling asleep, he starts to move forward. He starts to move forward and creep forward till he's almost bent over. And then he's almost like he's on his knees on the floor asleep. And then the final part of that scene is he's flat on his face, boring, snoring away. I mean, let's be honest, isn't that sometimes our experience of church? Is it just me? You know, sometimes I dream that I'm preaching, and then I wake up and discover that I actually am preaching. We've just somehow managed to turn this thing, this glorious gathering of the body of Christ, where the Spirit of God is moving through every individual with a word, with a prophecy, with a something else, this dynamism, this dynamic community where the Spirit of God is moving, and we've turned it into this thing. And where we listen to Paul talking about order, and all we can remember is all those boring experiences we've had of church. What do we do about this, folks? What do we do about it? I know what we should do. We should start a committee. You know, we should start a committee. And they will help us not to be mind-numbing, lifeless, and predictable. And we have a committee now. Did you know that? We have a worship oversight team. Acronym, what? What? And that's what we have to try and help us to move ahead with our worship. And they're good people, don't get me wrong. And we'll be thinking of all sorts of things that will help us to move on in our life of worship. But what do we do about this? I want to ask you a few questions this morning. I want to leave you with a few questions. And the first one, they're all there at the same time. There is my PowerPoint skills. Just a reminder. Do we come prepared to minister in the Spirit? To minister when we gather together as a church. And what does that mean? It means we've prayed before we come. We've got ourselves into the place of receptiveness, of listening to God. We've come not so much preoccupied with our own sense of self, but willing to see what God might need us to do in the lives of other people. You know, that person that you saw this morning that didn't look as if they were very encouraged. That looked as if they had that looked as if they had the weight of the world on their shoulders. The body of Christ is here to minister together. And one of the responses that we make is that we make sure we go and talk to them. And more than that, we come ready and willing to pray, to build each other up in that way as well. But I can't pray, you might say. You can. You can. If you know God, if you're in a relationship with Him, you know what to ask Him for your friend who's sitting beside you. Do we come prepared in the Spirit to minister when we gather as a church? Second of all, are we willing to submit to the community under God to build each other up? Are we willing to perpetuate this worship conversation that we continually have? Or are we willing to submit in such a way as that we can be a body of people who are here to encourage one another as we offer that spiritual act of worship? And finally, am I willing for it not to be about me, but for it to be about us, and ultimately to glorify His name? If we can half get there in our answering of these questions, then we might just get beyond that feeling we sometimes get that worship is maybe a little bit boring or predictable. If we even remotely get to that place where we see just a little bit of that picture that Paul depicts, where the whole body is ministering and acting, then we might see some of the dynamism of the Holy Spirit. And I would love for it to be the case where one day we have to stand up here and preach on this passage again, not for the purpose of maybe pointing out a few things that are missing, but for the purpose of giving us a few guidelines, because there are so many people who want to stand up and give a word for the Lord. There are so many people who want to pray. There are so many people who want to minister. There are so many people who want to lead us in a song. There are so many people who want to do this, that, or the next thing. So let that be the next time that I stand up to preach on this passage, when the whole body of Christ is ministering in such a way as that we have to put some guidelines in place and introduce some order. But for now, let's continue to get to the place where we're on our knees, asking that God would unleash the power of the body of Christ among us. Unleash His Spirit. Fill us once again. Move us, inspire us to be the whole people of God. And I need you to do it for me as well. I need you to do it for the person that's sitting next to you. We need to do it for each other. Will we, though? Will we? Will we? We're going to sing a song together, and it's a song I want us to focus our attention upon. You know, that thing that will help us bring ourselves back to the true worship, the fatherhood of God, the sonhood of God, the Spirit of God. It's from Him our life of worship and adoration and ministry and our body flows. And so we come and we fix our minds, we fix our hearts, we fix our attention upon Him. And as we sing this, I want you to be praying that God, would you do something in my life? Would you empower me once again? Would you give me that freshness of perspective so that I might be a person who can contribute to the life of the body, who might be encouraging, who might be a minister, who might be a priest in the kingdom of God? It's a simple one. Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. We're going to sing it through quite slowly. We're going to sing it through quite quietly. Together, as a whole body, we're going to stand and with one voice offer this song. And as you sing, the heart of God will be blessed. As you sing, the heart of the person next to you will be blessed, regardless of your singing voice. Because together we'll be offering that sacrifice of praise to the Great One, to the Holy One, to the One in whom we are being built up together as His people. Let's stand together and sing.